And we're holding on page 98 in Sukkah, the paragraph labeled Shum Omid Beis, so towards the end of Os Yud Gimel. We were learning yesterday, the Gemara was talking about the whole matter of the mitzvah of Arava and the details about it, and in particular one thing the Gemara was focusing on is whether you say bracha on waving or beating the Aravas. Anyway, in that connection, the Gemara had mentioned that Ivu, the father of Rav, was in Eretz Yisrael. He was born and lived most of his life in Babel, but at one point he was in Eretz Yisrael, and he met up with Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik, who was a Tana from an earlier generation, like we talked about yesterday. He was a boy at the time of the Churban, and he saw that he beat the Arabis, but he didn't make the bracha. So that's a precedent, and in fact that's how we do it. We tackle don't make the bracha. So now the Gemara digresses to talk about some other things that Ivu learned from Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik. So Omar Ivu, have a ke'imna kamed Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik. I was standing in front of Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik as a Talmud. Osal hu gavra, a certain person came, a yid came to Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik with a shayla. Omar Le, he says, kuryasa isli, I own some towns near here, and that means, in other words, the people who live in the towns are in effect his hired workers. Kamaya isli, I have vineyards. Zesaya isli, and I also have I have olive groves. Now during Shmita, but also Bnei Kriyasa, what's happening is the people in the villages, because they figure they have to work for me, they're coming during Shmita or Makashkishin Bakamaya, they're going and digging, or Makashkishin means hoeing. The Gemara talks about you dig around the roots of the plants, of the trees, for various purposes, which the Gemara talks about. And so they're doing that in these vineyards, Ba'uchon Bisaya, and they're eating from the olive trees. So in effect, what they're doing is they're doing work for me during Shemitah, and now they're taking their pay by taking olives from the trees. And Rashi points out they're not being mafka them for the poor people as they should. Now during Shemitah itself, everything is hefker for everybody. So we might be talking about over here after the time of beer when you have to get them out of your house, whatever. His question is, arich or loy arich? Is this proper or is it improper? Rashi explains that the word arich is an Aramaic word that means proper. We find it in Sefer Ezra. A couple of the Mefarshim point out that the guy is not asking osur or mutter, because it's definitely mutter in principle, because he's not telling them to go and do the work and then paying them out of the fruits. They're doing it all on their own. But the question is it proper or is there maris ayin or whatever involved? So Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik tells him it's not proper. Have a kashavik leva ozel. So this landowner was turned around and was leaving. Omar, and then Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik said, "Kedu havesi dayor ba'ara hoda aboyin shnin. I'm living already in this land, in this area, for 40 years. V'lo chamisi bar inish mahalach ba'urchan in the masaknin kedin. I never saw a person who's going in such a straight path, who's going in such a derech yosher, that in other words, like we said, he's concerned not only over the technical halacha, but even over things of maris ayin like that. When he says he's been living in this area for 40 years, now Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik, like we said, was quite old by this time, but we find that Dodos HaRishonim explains that used to be the main concentration of Jewish settlement in Eretz Yisrael was in Yehuda, in the south part of Eretz Yisrael. Already in the years before the revolt of Bar Kochba, the Romans were trying to didn't openly go and say no Jews are allowed to live there, but they did their best to make it as uncomfortable as possible so that the Chachamim and the regular Yidden would as many as possible would move out of that area and move to the Galil. There's actually a Tosfos in Gittin that mentions that the Romans had something particular against Shevet Yehuda, so that factored into it. The point being, in other words, Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik saying, I used to live in a different ara, in a different land, in the south of Eretz Yisrael. Now, for the last 40 years, I'm living up here in the Galil, in the north of Eretz Yisrael, and this guy is the most erlicha guy that I've ever seen up here. that he's so careful about this kind of detail. And also, the Aruch HaNer adds, also, he sees that the guy right away leaves, like this, the Gemara is going to say, he comes back to ask a further Shiloh, what should he do for the future? So like this, he right away ran out in order, as fast as possible, to go tell the people, don't do this anymore, because there's a problem with it in Halacha. So that's also what Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik is praising him, that not even he's still going to come back and ask, but he right away runs out in order to take care of the matter as soon as possible. So he's not getting paid. He's in effect paying these people by their taking olives from his olive trees and eating them. He's not giving them to do anything. They on their own are going and hoeing and digging around the roots of the grapevines. Because so the Gemara ends up explaining actually that there are two kinds of reasons why you might do that. One of them is also doing Shemitah, and the other one is Mutter. You have like this. The general rule during Shemitah is you're allowed to do the kind of agricultural work that is necessary to keep the plants from dying. For example, you can water them, let's say, if they need watering, because otherwise they're going to die altogether. But you can't do things in order to improve the quality or whatever. So the Gemara explains, sometimes you have roots of trees or vines or whatever that are exposed, and if they stay like that, if they stay open to the air, then it's going to damage them. So those, you're allowed to dig there in order to cover up those cracks and fill in those cracks. That's allowed. That's the Gemara says that was what these people were doing. Then you have another kind, which is to improve the health of the grapevine. That would have to be also during Shemitah. So that's the thing. Here, they were doing the kind which technically is mutter during Shemitah. So that wasn't the problem. The problem is that he's saying that then they're taking the olives as payment. Does that amount to that I'm paying them out of Shemitah fruit, which you're not allowed to do? So again, the way Rashi phrases it when he says that the problem, when he tells him loy arach, he's telling him you're paying them out from peiros shviyas, and the Torah says that's osur. So from Rashi's lashon is mashma that he's telling him it's outright osur. But many of the other mafoshim explain, Aruch HaNer explains in some detail, Ben Yoyada talks about it a little bit, that it wasn't technically osur because, again, he's not actually going and telling them to do the work, and he's not telling them to go take the olives. They're doing it all on their own because they figure we live in this guy's towns, we should do work for him. But nevertheless, Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik is telling him that it's loy arich, it's not proper because there's matter zayin involved. Then this Yid came back and says to the Elazar ben Tzaddik, my Eved, so what should I do for the future? Omalei, so the Elazar tells him, after Zesaya Lachashechaya, declare that the olives are hefker for the poor people, and that way they're not yours, and that way there's not a problem if these people from the villages are taking them, because anybody can take them at that point. As far as when they're going and digging in the and then around the grapevines over there to cover up the exposed roots, give them a pruta for that, and that way you're paying them with regular money rather than there's any concern that you're paying them out of peiros shviyas, and then there won't be a problem. So that's also part of Ben Yehoyadik's. But the point is that this way, as far as the work they're doing, he's actually going to pay them for them rather than just going to take the food. Ben Yehoyada also points out the vort is that the guy, he actually, when Rabbi Elazar Tzaddik told him, Loy Arich, his intention was, fine, he's going to tell these people, you know what, don't do digging anymore, b'chlal, I'll eat the loss if I have to. So then Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik starts praising him before the guy is out of earshot. So now the guy thinks to himself, wait, Rabbi Elazar is praising me more than I deserve. So therefore he comes back in and then he says he's not actually going to do this, but like he's pretending almost like, so what should I do in order to fix it? And Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik tells him what to do, but he himself has in mind already, he's just going to tell them from now on, don't do the digging b'chlal rather than use any of these hatayim. So that's all, but that also factors into why Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik is so impressed with him and says that in 40 years living in this part of Eretz Yisrael, I've never seen somebody so careful with these kinds of mitzvahs. Another thing, Omer Abaya, or Aivu, Mishum Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik. Here's another thing that Aivu says in the name of Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik. Al Yahalach Odim Ba'arish Shabbos is Yos Mishalosh Parsois. A person should not travel on Erev Shabbos more than 3 parsa. So parsa is somewhere between 2.5 and 3 miles. The time it takes to walk a parsa, different posts can talk about it, between 72 and 96 minutes. So a person shouldn't go more than that. And we're talking about yahalach means walking on foot. The post can bring, if he's traveling on some kind of faster thing, then he has, we're talking the same amount of time, but obviously he's going to cover a much greater distance. Now, why is that? The point is because they're not going to know. The point is he needs time during the day to prepare a Shabbos meal. If he's spending most of the day traveling, he's not going to have the time to prepare a Shabbos suda. Omer Rav Kahana, like Amaron, Elo Levese. So Rav Kahana says that would only apply if he's traveling to his house. Now, they don't know that he's going to make it in time. So therefore, they may not prepare enough food for Shabbos. And then not only you don't have enough food for Shabbos, but also he's going to get angry at them. Why didn't you prepare enough? And then that's going to disturb the peace of Shabbos. So he was traveling. In other words, he was someplace far away from home before Shabbos, and now he's traveling. He wants to make it home before Shabbos, but Rabbi Elazar started to say you shouldn't travel more than that amount of time. However, Rav Kahana says, but if he's going just to an inn, he's not going to his house, and they don't necessarily know to expect him, well then, I might knock it some off. Then he's going to anyway rely on whatever food he's taking with him. He knows that at the inn they have no idea that he's coming. It's not like he could call ahead. So therefore, he's not going to expect them to have a Shabbos meal for him because he's going to eat whatever he has with him. The Ikka D'Amri, on the other hand, a different version is Amar Kahana, Lo Nitzuch El Afilu L'Beise. No, the Chiddush is, Faket, not only he shouldn't travel that far to get to an inn, because then indeed there may not be any Shabbos food for him over there, El Afilu L'Beise, even to his house, even to his own house, where you figure he might take the view, Rashi says, look, whatever's in the house is his own food after all, so maybe he won't mind so much if they don't have very much prepared. Nevertheless, there is the problem that what about there might not be enough, and again, he might be upset. And the Eitz Yosef brings over here from the Ran, who learns a little bit differently. He says, the vort is, not only lo nitzuch el afilu l'beise, needless to say, to go to an inn, they have no idea that he's coming, so of course they're not preparing anything for him, but even to his house, they might figure, well, we know that he's only a few hours away, maybe he will in fact make it before Shabbos, and maybe they will prepare enough food. Nevertheless, according to the second version, Rav Kahana is saying, don't do that. And in fact, Omer Rav Kahana, v'didi hava uvda, Rav Kahana says, it actually once happened to me that I traveled more than that amount on Erev Shabbos, but after the cost of the house in a loy ashkasi, and when I came to my house, they didn't even have cost of the house in a, which is like the bare minimum of a special Shabbos dish the Gemara describes in various places. We talked about it before. It was kind of their version of gefilte fish. It's fish fried with their own fat and some flour. So it was kind of like their equivalent of gefilte fish. And he's saying even that they didn't have because they hadn't expected him to come before. Now, so in Shulchan Aruch, you have a siman that talks about these halachas and Hilchos Shabbos, and it mentions details about it. First of all, if the person is in a place where it's not safe, then by all means he can travel as much as necessary to get to a safe place before Shabbos. That can explain what Rav Kahana was doing. Doesn't Rav Kahana know of this din? So why is he traveling more than that on Shabbos? Because he wasn't in a safe place. And then you also have, it brings in Shulchan Aruch, that there are poskim who say, nowadays that everybody prepares a lavish Shabbos meal anyhow, then there's much less of a problem with that, because it's not like you're going to come home and find they haven't prepared anything anyway. People always prepare for Shabbos, kiyat biyad rechol. Further on, the Gemara talks about some dinim involving Isruchag and involving some other things. And then the Gemara brings a number of things that Rav Yumia said in the name of Rav Shimon ben Yochai. So the first one of them has to do with the subject of the parak, and then it digresses to other topics. So here's one of them. Amar Rav Chizkiya, Amar Rav Yumia, Mishum Rashbi, Yochel ani lifter as kol ha'olam kolay min adin. I would be able, with my zchusim, to pater the entire world, everybody in the world, from Hashem's judgment, miyom shenivresi v'ad achshav, from when I was created, from when I was born until now. Meaning, in other words, Rav Shimon is saying, I have such tremendous zchusim that I would be able to bear on myself all of everything that they've done wrong and pater them from Hashem's judgment. Meaning, in other words, Marashah says, he's saying, I would take the fact is, we know Rashbi and his son went through the famous 13 years of Yisurim in the cave. So therefore, he's saying, with that, I'd be able to be Mechaper on everybody else. If my son Elazar joins up with me, in other words, if he's willing to use his chosim for this purpose as well, then it could be even more. Then we could bear everybody's averus from when the world was created until now. the Umala Yosem ben Uzziyahu Imanu, and if Yosem ben Uzziyahu, one of the kings of Yehuda, was with us, we'll explain in a second what was so special about him, then we could cover everybody's Averis with all Yisurim from the beginning of the world until the end. Now, what's so special about Yosem? So Rashi explains like this. First of all, he was a greater tzaddik and an honor of more than the other kings. Marshal says apparently he also suffered Yisurim, even though the Pasuk doesn't actually say so. But in particular, also, he did an outstanding thing of Kibbud Av. His father was Uzziyahu, and we know what happened with Uzziyahu. He went into the Beis Hamikdash thinking to bring Torah, thinking that it would be an honor to Hashem, and in the end he got Saras, and he had to rush out of there, and for the next 25 years, until he passed away, he had to stay outside the city like a Metzora does. So that means he wasn't able to act as king. Nominally, he's still the king. He's still officially the king, but in practice, he can't discharge the functions of a king. So Yosem, his... So the Taras happened, the Seder Olam brings, it actually brings it in a couple of places in Nach, that it happened when it happened in the 27th year of Uzziyahu's reign, and he ruled for 52 years. So 52 minus 27 gives us 25. Wow. So that's the Pesukim described in Divrei Yomim. He got the notion that it would be an honor to Hashem for him, the king, to the human king, to go into the Beis Hamikdash, to go into the Heichal, and offer Ketoros to Hashem, like this, the human king offering Ketoros to Hashem, the king of all kings. But he was wrong on that, of course, because he's a Zor. Instead of the Kohanim, right, or, you know, in addition to the Kohanim, whatever, Lahavdil and many, many Goyish nations, they did that in those times. You can find in their monuments and whatever, they find very commonly, you find those kings sacrificing and then offering incense and whatever to their Getchkas. So Lahavdil, he thought the same thing. So the Kohanim confront him and say, you don't know what you're talking about, you're a Zor, get out of here, and he's about to start doing it, and all of a sudden Saras broke out on his forehead, and he had to rush out of there as fast as possible. Everybody knew that Saras, by the way, the Medrash brings from that a few psukim earlier in Divrei Yomim. It says about Uzziyahu, it describes all the different accomplishments that he did during his rule. It says on him, he loved the soil, he loved farming. So Rashi brings over there actually from a Medrash that like Kayin, we find Kayin was also into farming and turned out to be a no goodnik. The same way it was Yahu. Unfortunately, he was too fartiked in his farming, and also the Pesukim mentioned that he was an inventor and so on and so forth. So he didn't spend enough time learning Torah. If he had, then he wouldn't have made this mistake. Uzziyahu, one of the later kings of Yahu. Anyway. So he had Saras for the last 25 years of his life. So he can't carry out the functions of a king. Because, for example, one of the functions of a king is people come to him for justice. When you have situations where the Beis Din, for one reason or another, can't judge a case, there's no Edim or Hasra or whatever the situation is, then you go to the king and he can use Din HaMalchus. But if he's stuck outside the city, then they can't do that. So Yosem, his son, took over as acting king. The Pasuk describes him, Shofet es Am HaOretz. But during all those 25 years, he never actually took the title of king. Only after Uzziyahu passed away, only then was he crowned as king, so that he had tremendous kibud av, and for that, Rashi is saying over here that he has such outstanding schosim that in combination with me and with my son and with my son Elazar, he would be able to, the three of us together would be able to pastor the entire world from judgment, misofa olamad sofa. Rashi, by the way, in Divrei Yomim, I should say, the Pirush that's printed in Divrei Yomim under Rashi's name is actually not really from Rashi, but whatever, we call it Rashi. But anyway, he brings there a different point. When you look at all the kings of Yehuda, if you look into them, every single one of them, you find where it describes something they did wrong. Even the ones who were tzaddikim, David, we know the whole thing with Bathsheba, and fine, we have all the various reasons, but the fact does say, the Pasuk does say badly about him, Shlomo, Rechava, Mavia, every one of them, some of them were outright Rishoyim, others of them were tzaddikim, but still the Pasuk mentions one particular thing they did wrong. By Yosem, Gornish. So there he ruled for 16 years, and then the Pasuk has nothing bad to say about him. So therefore, that also shows what an enormous zechus he had. He was from Shevet Yehuda, like all the kings of David. It is brought, by the way, that his neshama was nisgalgal in Reb Shimon Yochai, so that adds another dimension to what he's saying over here as well. Omar of Omar of Chizki, Omar of Yirmiyah Meshum Rashbi. Here's another thing. Ro'isi bnei Aliyah v'heim mu'atim. I have seen the Bnei Aliyah, the people, the highest level tzaddikim, Meaning, Ro'isi, Rashi says doesn't literally mean I saw them, or it's actually, this is not in Rashi, but whatever, it's a marginal note over here in Rashi, not that I saw them, but in other words, I contemplated them, I considered who are the people in the world who are the Bnei Aliyah, and there are very few. Im Elef came, if there are 1,000 of them, Aniyuv, Nimehem, then I and my son, Rabbi Lazar, are among them. He knew, and Mephoshim explained, he knew, he was told, Menashemayim, he was told in Ruach HaKodesh, that he and his son are definitely among them. So even if there's only 1,000 in the entire world, then he knows that he and his son are two of them. Im Meahim, if there were only 100, and Yuvni Mehem, then I and my son are guaranteed to be among them. Im Shnayim Hem, if there were only 2, and Yuvni Hem, then they are me and my son, Rabbi Lazar. Now, what do we mean by Bnei Aliyah? So Marsha brings over here that the Shemayim is called Aliyah. So the Tzaddikim who live here on earth and belong in Shemayim are called the Bnei Aliyah. And you have other points as well. And we know the Alter Rebbe talks about in Perek Yod of Tanya that there's two reasons why the highest level Tzaddikim are called Bnei Aliyah. First of all, because they're the ones who are Mala. They're the ones who do the ultimate Ishapcha Hashoichel Nehora, where they turn the darkness of Olam Hazeh into light. And second of all, because their entire Avodah is not for even the most dakustic self-motive. The Alter Rebbe explains over there, you have many people who, of course, people who do mitzvahs for one ulterior motive and another. Then you have people who do things l'shem, who do things for not so much for schar, but they do it because their neshama is thirsty for the Eibishter and they want to be as close to him as possible. The Bnei Aliyah are beyond that. It's not even a matter of their thirst. It's a matter of, he says, like a son who just naturally wants to do whatever he can to please his father. So they are the Bnei Aliyah, and as Rashi is saying over there, there are relatively few among them, among those among the tzaddik.
Why does it go from 1,000 to
100 to 2? So, I mean, obviously he's going lower and lower, but the vort is, in other words, that he's saying that, there might be 1,000, there might be 100, but even if there's only 2, guaranteed that my son, Rabbi Lazar, and I are the 2 of them, because binary number, yeah. So the Gemara asks, "Mizutri kula hai? You're telling me there are so few high level tzaddikim? There are 18,000 parsis in the row of tzaddikim that are around Hashem, or the Girsa in the printed Gemara, which Tosfos also prefers, is Dora Havid Kamei Kutchabrichu. There are 18,000 rows of tzaddikim who sit directly before Hashem. Chenema, as we find the Pasuk, the last Pasuk of Yechezkel. So now the last few chapters of Yechezkel are dealing with the third Beis Hamikdash, Shibonim Mehed of Yamenu, and the city of Yerushalayim, Ma'asid Lava, and so on and so forth. We learned some of it this past summer during the 3 weeks. Anyway, at the end of it there, he describes the city of Yerushalayim that will be Ma'asid Lava. And he describes how it'll be a square, 4,500 konim per side. A konim is 6 amos, so each side of it will be, each side of it then will be, 4,500 konim times 6 comes to 27,000 amos. And there are gates on each side. And then the last pasuk, he says, Soviv Shmoina Oso Olev. The circumference of the city is 18,000. It's 4,500 times 4 equals 18,000. And the rest of the pasuk continues. V'shem or Irmi Yoim, Hashem Shama, the name of the city from then on will not be Yerushalayim anymore. It will be Hashem Shama. Hashem is there. So Rashi explains, in other words, that even though the context is talking about Yerushalayim, we're darshaning that refers to even now the main place where the Shechina is. You have 18,000 around it. So again, according to the different Gersois, you have 18,000 parasa filled with tzaddikim, or 18,000 rows of tzaddikim. Rashi also points out these are the tzaddikim who are on an even higher level, and they're even further in than the Malachi Asharis. You find in Bilam's Nevuah, where he said in one of his Nevuahs, he says, "Ko'es Ya'omer Yaakov Yisrael, Ma Paul Kale." There's going to come a time when they're going to ask Yaakov and Yisrael, "What is Hashem doing?" And that means the Malachi Asharis are going to have to ask these high level tzaddikim, "What is Hashem doing?" Because they're like further out, they're further away from Elikos, and therefore they have to ask the ones who are closer. So the point is, we see that there are many, many more tzaddikim than. So we see that there are many, many more tzaddikim than just 1,000 or 100 or 2 or whatever. And the answer is, there's a difference between the ones who see Hashem with an aspaklaria hamira, which means, in other words, that Rashi explains, and the aspaklaria is like a mechitza, is like a, you have, there is after all a division, because there's a nivra and there's a bore, and there has to be some kind of division between them. But the aspaklaria meira would be one that's translucent, they can see, they can see atzmos mahus directly through that. So that would be a spaklaria meira. Then you have the spaklaria she'ina meira, where they're seeing it like through a cloudy glass, so to speak. So they're not having such an intimate view of a lakus. Marsha mentions over here that the word spaklaria, by the way, is related to in English. You have the word spectacle, and speculum, and other words like that. That means a glass or a mirror or something like that. In fact, Eitz Yosef brings over here a word from Rav Chaim Volozhiner, who says the difference is, and a spaklaria me'ira means a clear pane of glass, and a spaklaria she'ina me'ira means a mirror. So in other words, you have the ones who only have a spaklaria she'ina me'ira. They have a mirror in front of them, they're not actually seeing all the course. All they're seeing is basically like in the terminology of Chassidus, they're seeing only the or chozer, they're seeing only the reflected light of all the course and not the direct light. So the point is, in other words, so you have the Bnei Aliyah are the ones who are able to see the Spaklaria Shana Meira, and there are only, as you said, 1,000 or 100 or whatever of them. Then you have the ones that are seeing Elokus with a Spaklaria Shana Meira, those you have a much larger number, those are the 18,000 Parasa or whatever that we're talking about. Marsha points out, by the way, that elsewhere the Gemara says that even the Nevi'im except for Moshe, didn't see Hashem with a Spaklaria Meira. Only Moshe did. So what do we mean over here that we have all the Bnei Aliyah do? So he says there's a difference between Nevi'im and Chachamim. Meaning we have like the Alter Rebbe talks about in Igeres Yud Tes in Tanya, and Igeres HaKodesh talks about that here you have the Arizal says over there that Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah only went up as far as Chitzonius to Nehim, but what about we have the Arizal talks about levels far higher than that, and the answer is there's a difference between seeing the Nevuah versus perceiving with your mind. So this is similar to the distinction that Marsha is making over here. Moshe is the only one who's able to see Elokus but on a Spachar Yamir. The tzaddikim that we're talking about over here, the Bnei Aliyah, are able to perceive, not with their eyes, but rather with their mind, they're able to perceive the Elokus with Nespaklar Yameira. So the Gemara asks, still, what about, you're telling me the ones that are based Spaklar Yameira, there are so few of them that you're saying there might even only be two? The world has no less than 36 tzaddikim who greet the Shechina, who greet the face of the Shechina every day. This is where we get the concept of the Lamed Vav tzaddikim. Shenema, as the pasuk says, Ashrei kol choychei loy, happy are all those who look forward, who wait for loy, for Hashem. So the symbol meaning, in other words, who wait for Hashem to save us, to take us out of Golus. But we're doubting Ashrei kol choychei, happy are all those who look forward to being a member of the group of loy, the group of 36.
You have
even that? Yeah, we have. You have Lamed Vav tzaddikim in every generation. I don't know. Other than starting, right? So I don't know, and neither do you. With that said, I think there is one time where they ever pointed out to somebody that the tzaddikim the Sturim doesn't have to be like the classic ones we always hear in the story of the Baal Shem Tov who look like simple villagers and whatever, and really they're top level tzaddikim. They can even be people who are known to the world of tzaddikim, but the world themselves and maybe even they themselves don't know what caliber they are. So therefore, in that sense, they're nistarim to their full greatness is nister from the rest of the world and maybe even from themselves. Mind you, the Gemara didn't say anything about over here about nistarim. So where the concept comes from that these 36 tzaddikim are nistarim, I'm not actually sure, but the point is, in other words, so we're saying if they greet the Shechina every day, the Pashtus, that means that they're seeing the Shechina with the Spaklaria Meira. So therefore, it can't be as few as two. And the answer is, like Kasha, Hoda Aili Bar, Hoda Aili Beloy Bar. There's a difference between the ones who can come into Hashem's presence only with bar, only with permission. And then you have the ones who don't even need permission. They can just walk in anytime they want. So those are the kind that Rashi is saying there may be only two of them. And if they are, then they're me and my son, Rabbi Elazar. The ones who Aili Bibar, the ones who they can see Hashem on a personal level, but they do need permission first. Those are the ones where there are at least 36 of them in every generation. a different explanation that Marsha brings from the Aruch. The word bar, we know, means a son in Aramaic. So that means the other way around. To have, that you should have a person who himself is one of those top level tzaddikim, as well as that his son is, like Rashbi and Rabbi Lazar, that's a very rare thing. That he's saying that you may only have two of those in the entire world. Whereas when it comes to, or at least in his generation, when it comes to the one, Hada'ili Beloid Bar, the ones who can come in on their own, but they don't have their son going with them, because their son may be a good Erlich Hayid, and even a tzaddik, but not that high level of tzaddik, that kind of thing is much rarer, but those you have, there are 36 of them in every, it's much more common, rather, and that kind of thing you have, in every generation. By the way, as far as your question about why he goes from 100 to why he goes from 1,000 to 100 and then all the way down to 2, so Ben Yehoyada talks about that the 1,000 represents the Yud of the Edishka's name, and then he's saying, so if they don't have the source of that, then at least Keneged Os Rishona, which in a certain sense correspond to 100. And even if they only have the source in the Dur of two people relative compared to the fact that those are the two letters, Yud and He, meaning in other words, not what they represent, but just the fact that you have two letters, then nevertheless, there's still going to be at least that number. So that's why, so he's going 100 representing the Yud of Shem Havaya, 1,000 rather representing the Yud of Shem Havaya, Hey representing the 100 of Shem Havaya, not the Gematria. So he doesn't explain exactly how it represents, but Api Kabbalah, you have they represent thousands and hundreds and tens and units and whatever. And so then he's saying, so you either have 1,000 corresponding to the Yud, or the first place, or 100 corresponding to the Hey, which is in second place, or if nothing else, at least you have the letters Yud and Hey, or two letters. So that means that the bare minimum, there are two such tzaddikim, and then it's me and then Rebbe Lazar. Okay. Further on, the Gemara again is talking about halachas. Here the Gemara is focusing on halachas of how often do you say the bracha on the sukkah, leisha basukkah, and how often do you say the bracha al netilas lulav. So the Gemara brings different opinions about it. There's an opinion that you only say the bracha al netilas lulav the first day during sukkah that you take it, and the Gemara gets into a whole discussion about it, and then eventually it brings something that Reb Zeira and says that Reb Zeira, or some say, Reb Chanina Bar Papa says, that since we say in the pasuk Baruch Hashem Yom Yom Yamas Lanu, we learn from that, just like Hashem gives us brachas every day, we have to bench Hashem every day for what he gives us, and that includes that every day you have to say the bracha on the mitzvah, when it's a mitzvah that's new every day. So therefore you do in fact make the bracha on the Dalad Minim every day, because the fact is, every day it's a new thing in the sense, because you can't take it by night in between. So now, again, that leads the Gemara into mention something else similar that you have that Reb Zeira or some say Reb Chanina Bar Papa said. Om Reb Zeira, v'item Reb Chanina Bar Papa, bo yur'ei shaloik midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu midas vasev adam. Come and see that the way Hashem does things, is that the way that people do things is not the way that Hashem does things. Midas vasev adam, when it comes to the way that people do things, kli reik on masiv. Only when you have an empty keli, then you can pour something into it. Mole in a masik, but it's already full. You're not going to be able to put anything else in it. Midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but Hashem does exactly the other way around. Kli mole masik reikon in a masik. Just the opposite. When you have a full keli, then it will hold something. Meaning, in other words, Hashem, a person fills himself up with chokhma, and Hashem adds and gives him the ability to develop more chokhma. Reikon any machzik, but if he keeps himself empty of Torah, then he's not going to be able to absorb the chokhma of Torah. Shenema, by Yom, as the pasuk says, you have, by the way, in this connection, there's a medrash where a Roman lady asks, I think, Rabbi Yossi, she says, she quotes him a pasuk in Daniel. By that time, of course, the Tanakh had been translated into Greek and other Goyish languages. So she quotes him a pasuk in Daniel, where Daniel says, in a tefillah to Hashem, he says, you give chokhma to the chacham. She says, what for? Shouldn't Hashem be giving chokhmah to the fools? He tells her, no. If Hashem gave chokhmah to the fools, then they would misuse it. And he says, for example, you goyim, you have chokhmah, and what do you use it for? You waste it on your theaters and circuses and other shtusim like that. So the Eidrishter gives chokhmah to the ones who show that. Actually, he tells her first the marshal. He says, if two people come to you for a loan, one's a rich person, one's a poor person, who are you more likely to lend the money to? She says, the rich person. He says, why? Of course, the poor person needs it more. She says, because he'll waste it. So he says, the nimshal is that Hashem gives it to the goyim, Hashem knows they're just going to waste it. So Hashem gives it to us, where we show that we know how to use it properly. Yeah. Anyway, so Shemema, as the pasuk says, this week's parasha, by Yoimer im Shamoya Tishma, the goyim, Hashem says, if Shamoya Tishma, if listen, you will listen. That means, im Shamoya, if you're used to already listening to Torah, then Tishma, you will be able to continue listening and continue hearing and absorbing more Torah. Being loud, but the implication is, if not, Lois Sishma, then you're not going to hear it. Dover Acher, and another explanation, Imata Shemea Biyoshan Tishma B'chodesh. If you've previously, you know and you understand the old things, you keep on reviewing your learning so you don't forget it, Tishma B'chodesh, then you'll become wiser through that, and you'll be able to learn the new as well, because then based on what you remember from before, you'll be able to understand new dimensions in what you're learning now. V'im yifne levavcha, but the pasuk says, if your heart turns away, then shuv lo tishma, then you're not going to be able to hear and understand Torah anymore, because you don't have a basis to build on that you learned from before, that you reviewed and you remember, and therefore you're going to have a much harder time absorbing Torah. Who came? Evan Ezra came. Evan Ezra lived 800 years ago. Rabbi Steinzahl, Tzavon Hashalom, yeah. Okay, can't get him in.
Spool, he then is spool.
Yeah.
He wants to know what to drop off. The Rebbe tells him, those are for Edmore.
Add more, yeah.
For
yeah.
So he said, when the Rebbe was using
a
philosophy, that when
you
push, when
there is that, yeah. They say also a mushal in this connection, they bring a mushal in some svarim. If you take, let's say, a keli and you fill it up first with sand, there won't be room for anything else. But if you fill it up with rocks, afterwards, there'll still be spaces between them, and you're able to pour in sand, and you're able to pour in water, but hold on, and the point is, in other words, if you start with what you're supposed to start with, then you'll have room for the other things that a person needs to know for daily life as well, but if you start with all those shkosim, then yeah, there's no room for the important things.
Did you get that?
I don't remember, I've heard it once.
But they use.
Yeah. The Orach HaNer points out, by the way, the printed Gemara quotes a slightly different pasuk. Here we have the Ein Yaakov is bringing the pasuk by Yomim Shemaya Tishma from this week's parasha, but we have the printed Gemara brings a different pasuk. I think Vahoyim Shemaya Tishmu, maybe from Vahoyim Shemaya, I don't remember, whatever it is, anyway. He says the vort is that both of them are needed. The Pasuk in our parasha, Moshe is teaching them mitzvahs for the first time. He's teaching them dinim and Shabbos and so forth. So you can't say Tishma B'Yoshan. What Yoshan is there for them to base themselves on. Therefore, you have the first Dirashim Shemaya Tishma. If you listen to what I'm telling you now, then Tishma in the future. Then you have the Pasuk later on in Chumash, where he's taught them already hundreds of mitzvahs. So now you can say Tishma B'Yoshan. Mishnah says, Nisuch HaMayim Ketzah. How do they do the mitzvah of Nisuch HaMayim during service? They would take a pitcher, a golden pitcher that holds three lugin, and fill it up from the Shiloyach spring in the city of Yerushalayim. A lug is around a pint, give or take. It's four revias, so three lugim would be somewhere a half a gallon or a little bit less. They would bring it up from the Shiloyach, up the city of Yerushalayim. They would brought it, Higiyu L'Shar HaMayim, and then when they reached the water gate, which is one of the gates of the Azara that face towards the south, because the Shiloyach is south of the Beis Mikdash, so therefore it's in the south of Yerushalayim, so they would be going from south to north, so they'd come in through one of the southern gates, and in fact that gate was called Shar HaMayim for one thing because of that, because they brought the water through there on surface. Toku, baby of a toku, they would blow a tkia through a tkia, first of all, to tell everybody that they were going to start the avoda, but also as a matter of simcha. All of HaKedesh, now, the Koyan who's going to be doing the Nisuch HaMayim would go up the ramp of the Mizbeach, upon the smoyroi, and he would turn to his left. Now, the Gemara points out, usually when a Kohen goes up the Kevesh, he usually turns to the right. We say every day in Ezra Mokoyen, all of our Kevesh, Fon Alasoyvav, Uvola the Kohen, Dreimis, Mizrachis, Mizrachis, Tzvonis. Usually you go around the Mizbeach, you turn to the right, and you go around the Mizbeach counterclockwise. Here, the Gemara explains that the problem is if he does that, then the water is going to get full of smoke from the Mizbeach. Therefore, instead, he would turn to the left. The place, the corner where he's going to be doing the Nisuch HaMayim is going to be the southwestern corner, which is to the left of the ramp, because the ramp was on the south side of the Mizbeach. If he has to walk all the way around the Mizbeach, it'll get full of smoke. So instead, he just turns directly there. There were two silver bowls over there built into the top of the Mizbeach. On the other hand, Rabbi Yehuda says they weren't made out of silver. They were made out of plaster. The reason why you think that they were silver, he says to the Tanakhama, is because they were darkened because of the wine, because you poured the plaster itself is white. But as you pour wine on it, it gets dark, and then it ends up looking from a distance like silver. And even though the Mishnah goes on to say that in you have one of them was meant for the wine and one of them was meant for the water, but still the Mishnah goes on to mention that could occasionally happen. A person gets them mixed up. So therefore Rabbi Huda says over time both of them would darken. No, not I mean, I was just describing how it was, but there is an explanation actually. There is an explanation that Rabbi Huda holds. Like this, we know if iron touches the Mizbeach, it makes it possible. So Rabbi Yehuda would hold that the same thing applies to other metals as well. Therefore, he says you can't have silver bowls built onto the top of the Mizmikdash. Therefore, according to him, necessarily they have to have been made out of plastic. Okay. They had holes in them like two little small noses. One hole was thicker, the other one was thinner. Because what you do is you're going to be pouring. You have two kayanim over there, one with the wine, one with the water. They're both going to be pouring at the same time, synchronized. You want both of them to drain out at the same time, and wine is thicker than water. So you need the hole for the water should be thinner, and the hole for the wine should be a little bit bigger, so that they'll both drain out at the same time. What's with these choytmen dakin? Rashi explains it means like this. At the bottom of each of the bowls, you have a little thing sticking out that looks like a nose that goes onto the it looks like a pipe that leads onto the surface of the mizbeach. So Rashi learns they would pour into the bowl, then it would drain out through that drain onto the top of the mizbeach, and then from there it would descend down into the shisin, which we'll learn about next time about the shisin, about the cavities under the mizbeach where the wine and the water would go. So we're talking about they would pour it from the jug into Rashi learns it would go from the jug into the bowls that are built into the top of the mizbeach. From each of those bowls, there would be a little pipe sticking out that leads onto the top of the mizbeach. The wine and the water would go from the bowls through the pipe onto the top surface of the mizbeach, and then from there it would drain down into the shisin that go underground. Tosfos argues with that and says there's no reason for that. Rather, Tosfos learns it means that at the bottom of each of these bowls, there was a hole that went directly down into the shisin. So therefore, you pour the wine and the water into the bowl and it drains directly down into the shisin rather than going onto the top of the mizbeach like Rashi says. Anyway, the Mishnah continues. Ma'arov is shomayim, mizrach is shoyayim. The one closer to the west was the one for the water, and the one closer to the east was the one for the wine. If by accident he poured the wine into the bowl that was supposed to be for the water, into the one that was supposed to be for the wine, or the other way around, yotza, then b'dieved is yotza. The Rambam has a different understanding of that halacha, that it means that if he took the two pitchers, one with wine and one with water, and mixed them together, and then poured that mixture onto the mizbeach, then he would also be yotze. And the Nosa Kalim and the later Mephoshim have a bit of a difficult time understanding why the Rambam would say that. Why don't we say that's bottle and so on and so forth?
Isn't there a problem mixing wine and water together?
Yeah, there's no problem mixing wine and water together. That's people would normally drink wine that way, but for pouring on the mizbeach on the face of it, you can't do that. So there's some discussion in the Acharonim about what the Rambam means by that. But yeah. All right, we'll continue next time, Mr. Chen.
Oh, you didn't continue the debate through the...
Yeah, we'll get to that. We'll get to that on Sunday, Mr. Chen.
That's a big thing.
Yeah, we'll get to that on Sunday, Mr. Chen. Yeah. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gu'ola, Tesvav Shvat, the Rosh Hashanah Levonis. The Jewish people, we know, are compared to ground in which precious stones and pearls are hidden. But you have to dig after them, and you have to keep on digging, because you only find them in certain places in the world. So you have to dig really deep, because after all, most places. You don't find diamonds and things like that on the surface. You find them deep underground. So that's like plowing. It's like plowing in order to plant. Afterwards, then you need even more effort, and therefore the Yogaito Matsasa is greater as well. You have a greater ilui from that, like the difference between you plow in order to produce crops versus you dig deep in order to find gold and pearls and then diamonds and things like that is much greater. So therefore, so that I've talked about the last Chamisha Asa B'Shvat that he could bring, is we have to use the time of Rosh Hashanah Le'ilan to strengthen everything in Avodah, as far as what it says, Eretz Chito Soro, the Shivas Aminim, as far as oneself and be poil on the other person, and Yehirotzen and Achlotas Tovis and all of that, when Hashem knows what we're thinking, Hashem Yiro Lalevav, will right away bring the Schar of Bino Reino Vizkeinu Nenelech, and will run with Anane Shemaya to our Tzeinu Akdosha, to the complete Eretz Yisrael, not just the land of the 10 nations, but where it says that the Eretz Yisrael will expand to the whole world, and we'll have, it'll be Eretz Kitcher with soda and so forth, Lechem Puv and Svei Metuva, we'll be able to make a special bracha, our Eretz Val Peter Seha, and it'll be a land full of precious stones and pearls. Within the Eretz Yisrael itself, we'll go to Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, the Har HaKodesh, the Beis HaMikdash, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and we will find there the stone, the Evan Shasiya, from which the whole world was, from which the whole world was founded. Amen. Halacha real quick. So, after the Shabbos meal, you have to spend time learning Torah. We find, when Moshe gathered the Jewish people together, by Yakel Moshe, why does it say by Yakel, by that, by you know, and by others? Because Hashem said to Moshe, gather people together on Shabbos so they should learn, and that way future generations should also learn to gather together on Shabbos and learn Torah Barab. And Chazal also say Shabbos and Yom Tov were really only given to be Oisik and Torah because people are busy with their work all year, the whole week long. They don't have time to be Oisik with Kriyas, but Shabbos and Yom Tov, then you have more time for that. Therefore, people who are working in Balabatim, who don't spend learning, who don't spend as much time learning Torah during the week, they have more of a chiyuv to be Oisik and Torah on Shabbos Kodesh, each one according to his abilities.
That includes Friday night?
And we're talking primarily Shabbos day, but yeah, to that extent, it could conceivably include Friday night as well. Probably depends whether you're talking a Shabbos, or it would probably depend whether you're talking a winter or a summer Shabbos.
Okay.